We're turning in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want to draw your attention this evening to the verse 17. Someone has rightly said, talking to men is a great thing, but talking to God for men is even a greater thing. And there's no greater privilege that is ours than being able to come before the Creator, become before the King of Kings, and to leave our burdens there. Of course, sometimes perhaps we feel intimidated and we feel that how can we pray? What should we pray for? But we do praise God that when it comes to prayer, the Lord has not left us to ourselves, but He has given us the Comforter. And tomorrow night, we want to look at the Comforter in prayer, one who comes alongside, one who helps us, even when it comes to the subject of prayer. But I want to draw your attention this evening to that verse 17. But before we turn to it, let's just bow together in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help this evening. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for its conciseness. And we pray that even as we turn to this command this evening, that Thou wouldst open up this sacred page before us. Lord, that Thou wouldst instruct us in regard even to the subject of prayer, and we pray that Thou wouldst teach us this evening. To that end, I ask Thee for help. Lord, bring to my remembrance that which Thou would have us to say, and we pray, Lord, make us willing tonight not only to be hearers of Thy Word, but to be doers of Thy Word. And so, Lord, to that end, we cast ourselves now at Thy feet, knowing that Thou wilt not fail us. Give us that help that we need, help to preach, help to hear, help to live it out day by day. For, Lord, we ask these things in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, the chapter 5, and Paul drawing his remarks to the Thessalonians in this first epistle to a close, he said in the verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. As you read through the New Testament, we quickly discover that the Apostle Paul was not only a great preacher, but he was also a man of prayer. No sooner was he converted than we read in Acts chapter 9 and the verse 11, behold, he prayeth. Almost immediately he burst out into prayer. Although he wrote twice as many epistles as all the other apostles added together, yet in his writings there are 8 times more prayers recorded. Praying for the various churches, his prayers for the most part were exceedingly short. The majority were only 1 or 2 verses long. In fact, the longest prayer is recorded in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and it is only 7 verses long. However, while his prayers were short, they were accompanied by many tears. Coming from a broken heart, they rose continually up into the very courts of heaven. Writing to the Romans, he assured them in his opening words that he prayed for them without ceasing. Now writing unto these believers in the city of Thessalonica, he said in chapter 2 in the verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. And as such, in urging them now in our text to pray without ceasing, he was not asking them to do something that he had not done. Having prayed without ceasing for them, he now urged them to pray without ceasing. He was an example, even in the matter of prayer. And you see, in life, before becoming exhorters, we must become examples. Our motto should not be do as I say, but rather it should be do as I do. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, preparing Timothy for the work of the ministry, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in the verse 12, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, he was telling Timothy that he was to be an example in every aspect of his life. You see, while exhortation may drive men, and my example draws men. In other words, example in life is always more powerful than exhortation. You know, a father one day was rebuking his son for his lack of study. A big examination was coming up, and he was urging the son to forget about everything else, to open his books and to get into the place of study. And exhorting him, he said, when Abraham Lincoln was your age, he didn't have computers or electric lights. He walked 15 miles through the snow to check out books at the library. And the son replying to him, he said, yes. And when Abraham Lincoln was your age, he was president of the United States of America. You see, it's easy in life to tell others what to do, and yet not to do it ourselves. And as well as being exhorters, we are to be examples, to be examples in our walk, to be examples in our worship, to be examples even in our waiting before God. And believer, tonight, here's the challenge that comes to you and me. We are to be men and women of prayer, but more than that, we are to be examples in prayer. Not just exhorting others to pray or asking them to pray, but we are to be examples. Examples in prayer. And so I want to draw your attention this evening to these words of the apostle. I want you to notice firstly here the summons to prayer. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther once said that there are three essentials for successful Christian living. The first is meditation, the second is tribulation, and the third is supplication. Paul now calling these believers to prayer, you notice here that it was commanded prayer. He was not speaking here in an advisory capacity, but rather using his authority as an apostle. He said in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Paul in this epistle, returning again and again to the subject of prayer, he uses in the original language many different words and many different tenses. Coming to this verse, he uses here the imperative. And in the Greek, as in English, the imperative expresses a command. For example, when the Lord said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent ye and believe the gospel. He was not merely giving an invitation, but rather he was here issuing a command. And as such, in using this particular tense, Paul here was commanding them to pray. You see, prayer is not a request, but rather it is a requirement. It is something that is commanded by God. And you know, way back in the pages of the Old Testament, the children of Israel rejecting the Lord, they crowned Saul to be their king. The storms of divine judgment sweeping across the land, threatening the wheat harvest, they sought Samuel to pray for them. Taking up the challenge, hearing their words. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12 and the verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And he realized that if he failed to pray for them, he was not merely letting the people down, but he was sinning against the Lord. Prayerlessness is not merely slackness. Prayerlessness is sin. The failure to pray in reality is a failure to obey. I know sometimes when you talk to people about the subject of prayer, they say, preacher, but I didn't come to the prayer meeting, or I haven't prayed because, you know, I didn't feel like praying. Can you imagine getting up tomorrow morning? And as you're getting out of bed, the wind is howling, the rain is lashing against the windows, Despite that, you get up and you go to work and you go into work and the boss comes along and the boss says, I want you today to do this or to do the other thing. You look at him and you smile and you say, that's fine, but you know, I don't really feel like it today. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month, I'll get round to that task. I don't think that you would have a job to go to next week. And you see, prayer is not a request. Prayer is a command. Realizing this, Graham Scroggie said, pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray until you do feel like it. Prayer is not something that you do when you feel like it, or merely do when you feel like it, or merely do when your back is against the wall. But it is a command. When we feel to pray, when we feel to seek God, we are sinning against the God of heaven. You say, preacher, but there are times in life when you don't feel like praying. There's times in life when the heavens feel as brass and you can't come before the God of heaven. My friend, that's not only the time that you need to pray the most, but you need to continue praying until you feel like praying. You see, prayer is a command, and when we brush it off and when we forget it, we're sinning. Paul said, pray, not a request, pray without a ceasing. This is God's command to you. It's His command to me. We are to pray. Not only was it a commanded prayer, but you notice also here it was continual prayer. Calling them to pray, he said, verse 17, pray without ceasing. The phrase pray without ceasing was often used in secular literature to describe a person with a cough. While such a person does not cough continuously, they do cough on a regular basis. Have you ever come to church, maybe on a Sunday morning and Sunday night, and you've got that tickle at the back of your throat, and you're sitting through the meeting? You don't cough the whole way through the meeting, but every so often, you can't help it, but you cough. In fact, a particular tense used here implies an habitual practice. And as such, he was here not demanding that they be continually uttering prayers, but rather that they be continually in the attitude of prayer, to be continually in contact with heaven. You see, while we may not be able to commune all the time, we should be in contact all the time. Our prayers like that cough should be continuously rising up before the throne of grace. Indeed, writing to the Ephesian converts, Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Or as some render it, praying on every occasion. You see, they were to be praying about all things in all places and also in all periods. And as if to emphasize that, he told them here also that they were to persevere. Again, the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, he said in Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And as we breathe without ceasing, so we are to pray without ceasing. We are to be continually, if not asking, nevertheless in the attitude of prayer. Stonewall Jackson said, I have so fixed the habit of prayer in my mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without asking God's blessing. Never seal a letter without putting a word of prayer under the seal. It was not that he was always talking to God, but he was always in tune or in contact with God. Again, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that he seldom prayed more than 15 minutes, but he said seldom did 15 minutes pass without him praying. And sometimes in life we imagine that when we have prayed in the morning or we prayed in the evening that we have done our duty. We're to pray without ceasing. There is to be that constant communion or contact with heaven. Maybe you've gone on holiday sometime, just you and the wife, and you're going in a car journey and you're driving down the road. You're both excited, wondering where you're going, what you're going to do, and you natter away. You talk as you go down the road. And then all of a sudden, everything goes quiet. And you go mile after mile, and there's not a word spoken. Doesn't mean you've fallen out. You're not speaking, but still there's that communion between you. We might not always or not always able to be talking to God, but there should be that communion with God, that keeping in contact with heaven. We're to pray without ceasing. Oh, believer, we're to be in constant communion with God so that in a given moment we can offer up that prayer, leave that petition before the God of heaven. But you notice also here, not only was it continual prayer, but it was compassionate prayer. Giving himself as an example, he bursting into prayer, we read in verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He prayed that the Lord would sanctify them, or that he would make them holy. And in so doing, he mentions here not only their souls and their spirits, but also their bodies. And as such, he was praying for the sanctification of their entire beings. And having prayed for them, he then said in verse 25, "Pray for us." Again, it's in the present tense. You see, Paul not only sought them to pray for him, but he was constantly praying for them. You see, as well as praying for ourselves, we're to pray for others. There's to be that bearing up of each other's burdens before the throne of grace. Indeed, writing unto those who were sick, James, taking up his pen, he said in James 5, verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." They were not to confess their sins or failures to a priest, but to one another, or in other words, they were to confess them to those whom they had offended or hurt. And having put matters right with their brother or matters right with their sister, they were then to pray for them. You see, we must not only pray with each other, but we must pray for each other, lifting each other up every day before the throne of grace in prayer. Jim Hamilton, speaking of that great preacher, Robert Murray McShane, he said concerning him after his death, "The heaviest loss to his brethren, his people, and the land is the loss of his intercessions." You see, he prayed not only for the land and for himself, but he prayed for his congregation individually. He prayed for them. He lifted them up before the throne of grace. Let me ask you a question tonight. What is the difference between a true believer and a gossip? When a brother or sister falls, the true believer talks to God about them. But you know, when a brother falls, the gossip talks to others about them. As a minister, I have a duty to pray for you. But you have a duty also to pray for your minister. We're to be praying one for another. We're to be aware of each other's burdens, to be aware of the afflictions that each face, and we're to be lifting each other up before the throne of grace. We're to be praying continually. But we're also to be praying for each other. Here's our duty tonight. Paul is writing to these believers, and he said, "Brethren, remember. Remember, pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray for each other." But I think as we look at these words, we not only see the summons to prayer, but surely we notice also the structure in prayer. Their petitions were not to be monotonous and meaningless, as well as consisting of words. You notice here that praise was required. Urging them now to come before the golden altar. We read in verse 16, "Rejoice evermore." In the previous verses, he had been talking about disciplining the unruly, comforting the feeble-minded, and supporting the weak. And in using here the word "evermore," he was indicating that they were not merely to be rejoicing in these tasks, but they were also to be rejoicing in prayer. Indeed, in verse 18, he urged them to give thanks not only for the good times, but for the seemingly bad times. Their prayers, as they rose up into the heavens, they were to be characterized with praise and with rejoicing. You see, prayer without praise is prayer without power. They will never reach the courts of heaven. Indeed, the Apostle Paul and Silas, being arrested, they were brought down into the prison cell. There the jailer, taking his whip, he beat them until the blood ran freely down their backs. I don't know about you, but if you and I were in that situation, I wonder what you would have done. Can you imagine? Here was Paul, and they put him into a cell. They slammed the door behind him. The blood was running down his back. His flesh was raw. We might have tended to complain. We might have tended to say, "Lord, why?" But we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." And rather than lamenting, rather than saying, "Lord, why? Why has this happened? Why have you brought us here?" Their petition was filled with praise and thanksgiving. You see, you cannot be hot in prayer and cold in praise. In fact, while you can pray without petitions, you cannot pray without praise. Spurgeon, speaking of the healthy Christian, he said, "But he is the really healthy who has these two things, prayer and praise, rightly balanced." Can you imagine tonight if you had two children and the both children come to you one evening and one of them says, "Dad, you remember that old bicycle that you got us 2 years ago? Dad, it never was right. It's all rusted. It never ran properly. I'm embarrassed and I need a new bicycle." The other child comes and says, "Dad, you remember how you got us and me a bicycle 2 years ago for my birthday, and I had such fun. I had such pleasure with that bicycle. But you know, Dad, I'm getting older. It's now too small." To which of those child would you give the bicycle? You see, in coming before God, there should be that spirit of praise, that spirit of gladness. Maybe you say, "Preacher, but you don't know where I am in my life. If you were where I am, if you were going through the things that I'm going through, you would not be able to praise God." My friend, sit down, count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what God has done. How many blessings He bestows every day upon us. Health and strength, freedom, liberty, the Word of God, access to His throne. I tell you tonight, you have much to praise Him for. And I want to tell you this tonight. If you find it hard to praise God in prayer, then you stop and you think about all the things He has done. You force, as it were, yourself to praise Him. And before long, praise will begin to flow. And it'll fill your prayers. When we come to God, let us not forget to thank Him, to praise Him for access, for who He is, for what He has done, for what He has given to us. Our prayers should always be filled with praise, with thanksgiving. Not only was praise required, but you notice also here, purity was required. Coming before the Lord, He said in verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Having in the previous chapter urged them to abstain from fornication, lust, and deception, He now goes a step farther. They were to flee from that which even had the semblance of sin. For example, there's nothing wrong with eating meat in itself, yet because meat often in the New Testament times in pagan cities had been offered unto idols, Paul urged the Corinthians to abstain from it. And in coming to prayer, there was to be a fleeing, not only from sin, but that which even had the appearance or semblance of sin. You see, if our prayers are not to be denied, there must be a denying of the flesh, a fleeing from that which is evil, in which has even the very appearance of evil. You remember St. Samus David lifting up his pen, he answered that age-old question. How can a man ascend the hill of God? How can a man come before God? And in answering it, he said in Psalm 24, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. While the hand is visible and seen, the heart is hidden. In other words, in coming before God, they needed to be clean, not only outwardly, but they needed to be clean inwardly. Where there is defilement, there will always be denial. Our prayers will not be heard. Andrew Murray, that great preacher, said, our lives must be as holy as our prayers. If our lives are not right, then it doesn't matter how much we multiply our words or how great our words are. They will never be right. Was an old country man, and he used to say, we must either quit sinning or quit supplicating. And maybe there's something in your life tonight, and you're not sure whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Then give God the benefit. If we're to come before God, we need to have clean hands. We need to have pure hearts. We need to deal with sin in our lives. Also, not only was purity required, but peace was required. Look at verse 13. And to esteem them very highly, in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves, as well as esteeming their teachers, they were to be at peace with them. And then he said, pray without ceasing. You see, a right relationship with the saints is as essential in prayer as a right relationship with the Savior. Without that right relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our prayers can never avail. You remember the man in the Gospels and how that he was coming to the altar of prayer. And as he came to the altar of prayer, suddenly he remembered something in his life, something that he had done against a brother. What did he do? Did he go on to the altar, get down on his knees and seek God about that matter? No. The Lord told him to go away and put the matter right with his brother and then come to pray. And you know, if there's problems with other saints, if we haven't a right relationship, if we're not at peace with our brother or sister, we can't pray. And Paul here said, pray without ceasing, but before you do it, make sure you're at peace among yourselves. Oh, believer, as we come to prayer, there needs to be that work of preparation, that preparing of our hearts, that preparing even of our lives. But lastly, you notice in these words, there is the success of prayer. It added 15 years to the life of Hezekiah, as well as making Solomon the wisest of men. It caused the jail in Philippi to rock and the door to swing open. But you notice here that dealing with prayer, Paul reminds us that it schools the soul. He said, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Praying without ceasing, they would be able to prove, or they would be able to distinguish between truth and error. The counterfeit would be revealed. You see, real prayer opens the understanding. It brings spiritual discernment. Do we not live today in the day of counterfeit? You go in, to certain shops or certain places, you have counterfeit shoes, you have counterfeit football tops. But more than that, we have today, we have counterfeit preachers, we have counterfeit Bibles, we have a counterfeiting of the Holy Spirit. And you say, preacher, how can I know the difference between that which is right and that which is wrong? By prayer. By prayer. It is as we pray, as we wait before God, that our understanding is open. And we can discern between right and wrong, good and evil. That we can know the times in which we live. How often people say today, preacher, such things in the world are going on. How do I know what's right? If only we pray and only we read the scriptures, we'll know. We'll be able to discern between right and wrong. It not only schools the soul, but it stirs the soul, because he said in verse 19, quench not the spirit. The word quench there means to stifle or to smother. And in urging them here, not to smother, but rather to stir the Spirit of God, he said, pray without ceasing. Prayer stirs the Spirit of God. It brings His power into our lives. It was when the early believers crowded up into the upper room and they got before God and they prayed day after day, night after night, that the Spirit of God suddenly falling, they were changed. Fearful Peter was no longer fearful, but fearless. And going out preached the Word of God. Prayer is vital. It stirs our souls. It enables us to know the power of the Spirit of God. And if we are to be warriors, and if we are to stand against the wiles of the devil and the things that are happening in our day, then we need to pray. We need to pray. Also notice here, it sanctifies the soul. He said, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And urging them now to pray without ceasing, he was confident that they would be preserved. Rather than being overcome by temptation, they would be enabled to overcome. Prayer strengthens the soul. It enables us to overcome. John Bunyan wrote, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. When Peter broke the lines of communication with heaven, what happened? He began to follow afar off. And it wasn't long until he was denying the Lord, and not only denying the Lord, but he was denying him with oaths and with curses. You see, if we're not to be overcome, if we're not to go into bypass meadow, if we're not to make shipwreck, then we need to be men and women of prayer. We need to pray without ceasing. Paul, writing to these believers, knowing the troubles, knowing the difficulties, he said, pray without ceasing. You know, it's been rightly said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And believer, if we disregard prayer in our lives, we'll become weak. We'll begin to stray. We'll be easily overcome. And here is Paul writing unto these believers. And he says, rejoice, yes, but pray. Pray without ceasing. Here's the great command of Scripture, the great command of the King of the Church. Pray. Don't disregard it. Prayer is a battle at times. But if we're not to be overcome, we need to wait before God. May God help us to pray without ceasing. And we'll see tomorrow night, we're not left on our own to do that. But the Lord has given us even the Comforter. Our gracious God, we confess this evening that we need thee, every hour we need thee. And Lord, we need thee especially in that time when we come before thee, how that Satan is the great resister when it comes to prayer. And we pray, Lord, that in our prayer lives that thou wouldst enable us to come with boldness before thee. Help us, Lord, to be even in that attitude of prayer, to be walking with thee even day by day. We thank you for this time spent around thy word. We ask, Lord, part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. And Lord, be with us this week. Encourage us, refresh us, and draw us closer to thee. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen.